This morning we're going to look into 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 7 through 12, and I've titled this Having Harmonious Homes. Let me read the passage to you. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this another opportunity to look into your word. We pray that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds to what your Holy Spirit will tell us through it. In thy name we ask these things. Amen. So how happy is your home? You know, if you could rate your home with a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being so unhappy that virtually every person in the household would rather live with other people if they had the choice, and 10 being so happy that everyone continually and consistently loves each other and goes around smiling and singing and saying nice things, where would you rank your family? Where would you rank your family? Or think of it another way. How harmonious is your home? Again, using the 1 to 10 scale. 1 being so unharmonious that nobody knows what anybody else is thinking or doing. Everyone just goes their own direction. Or 10, so harmonious that each person thinks along the same lines as the others. You all work together in your various roles to accomplish the central thing that your family is about. Well, I believe the typical American home is not very happy and harmonious. When nearly 50% of marriages end in divorce, when the typical homicide is perpetrated by a family member, when teenage suicide is at an alarming high, I believe the statistics would back me up. The tragedy is that many Christian homes seem to be affected by the same disharmony as non-Christian homes. This is a tragedy because I believe that it is entirely possible for Christian homes to rank 9 and 10 on the little scale I just described. I even believe that Christian homes should be happy and harmonious. The question is, how can they be? They are subject to many of the same pressures of shortage of time and pressure-packed pace of life, financial pressure, workload pressure, historical family dysfunction that beat up non-Christian families. The subject is too broad to fully treat in one message, but I want to show you one principle that I believe is the foundation of happy, harmonious homes. And then I want to show you how God's personality is the bedrock on which that principle rests. And lastly, I'll show you several practices that are built on that foundational principle. So simply stated, the principle is this: to have a harmonious home, you must desire a harmonious home enough to control your speech. Enough to control your speech. The principle that produces that harmonious home is found in 1 Peter 3:10 and 11. And the first aspect of this principle is found in the desire of the principle. It says, whoever would love life. Do you love your life? I've counseled so many people that are not loving life. there are difficulties and struggles and many times loneliness. And they would have to say, well, no, I don't really love life right now. God says a good desire for his followers to have is to love life. We should want to love life. For whoever would love life, it goes on to say, some people do not love life in their family situations, and therefore they do things like run away or commit suicide or do drugs or commit immorality. They drown themselves in alcohol. All these are self-destructive behaviors that are evidence of a lack of love for their own life. The first qualification for tying into this principle is that you love life, or at least you want to love life. It says whoever would love life. Maybe you despair of life in your situation right now. But if you want to love life, keep listening. The verse, the Word of God is going to show you what to do to affirm that you do want to love life. It says, whoever would see good days. That's what it goes on to say. For whoever would love life and see good days. Some people do not see good days. The word for good here is agathos. It means beautiful in character and content. The situations in their homes are anything but beautiful in character and content. There is constant tension, bickering, accusations, arguments, selfishness, backbiting, abusive speech, swearing, malice, never a kind word, heaping up of guilt, no forgiveness and love ever expressed. Well, of course you're not going to love life, and you're not going to call that a good day if that is what happens in your home. Is it any wonder people that would want to leave those kinds of situations? But again, it says would. Is it your desire for your days in your home to be beautiful instead of ugly? God's word will tell you what to do. This principle requires a discipline. And we're not talking about a discipline as a punishment. Rather, we're talking about a self-discipline and a fruit of the Spirit that we call self-control. There is a conditional relationship between the first part of this principle and the second part. If you wish or desire to love life and see good days, then here's what to do. The disciplines are related to the desires in that these are the specifics that will help bring about the fulfillment of the desires when it is this particular set of desires. First, there's a negative discipline. This is an exercise of a control of the tongue that has to stop. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue from evil. Don't talk bad stuff. Now, you may object that it's impossible not to talk about bad stuff because, well, bad stuff is just all around me. My life is full of bad influences over which I have no control. The only way for me to not talk about bad stuff is not talk. That may be true. The idea behind the words in this verse saying to keep your tongue from is to stop. It may be that the only way to refrain from speaking evil is for you to just stop talking for a while, create a little silence. But a better way is to start filling your mind with good. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you think this way, you'll soon have good stuff to talk about. Here's another scriptural strategy. Since then you have been raised with Christ, this is Colossians 3, 1 and 2, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So if you can't find anything on earth that's good to talk about, we'll start talking about heaven. Set your mind on heaven. Start studying about heaven. The new heaven and the new earth that God has promised us will be our eternal home. There is lots of good stuff about the new heaven and earth that's all good. We must keep our lips from deceitful speech. The word translated deceitful is a word for a bait or a trap or a decoy. So don't set verbal traps. Baiting speech, that holds words out for people to snap at. It baits people into an emotional reaction. Snaring speech, that gets someone talking about things they shouldn't, for instant questions that lead people into gossip. Well, did you hear about what happened to our neighbor down here? No. What are you talking about? Well, I heard blah, 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 blah. Gossip. Snaring speech. Decoying speech puts someone into a position to get them blown out of the water. Leads them into a place that appears to be a safe topic but is actually intended to be used against them. Our politicians are experts at this, aren't they? I mean, there's a whole art to it if you're watching the politicians at all. Both sides. This kind of speech is basically dishonest or misleading, and it will allow someone to get the wrong impression. The opposite is to be open and honest and straightforward in speech. There's also a positive discipline that can be learned and exercised. So that's what not to do. So what to do? Turn from evil and do good. Now, I believe that Peter has already explained to various family members what this means. Husbands, verse 7, be considerate of your wives, treat them with respect. Wives, verses 1 through 6, be submissive, use actions without words to show this. Have a quiet and gentle spirit. Slaves, and these would be other members of the household, be submissive with respect. To get the idea of what this is saying, imagine yourself as a curator at a zoo that's seeking a rare and elusive animal to capture for display. And possession of this animal will just make your zoo the envy of all the zoos. So you set out on an expedition to capture it. And all the planning of what is known about that animal is gathered before your expedition. You find out what signs of it to look for when you get to the destination that is its habitat. And finally you sight one and you go after it. And you don't want to let it out of your sight until it's captured. You hardly watch where you step because you don't want to take your eyes off it. You continue to close the gap between you and it, and when it flushes and begins to flee, you go after it with all your might. That kind of a chase is describing this word pursuit. Pursue peace. Pursue peace. It is that kind of care and concentration that you will give to obtaining peace in your home and all your relationships in the home. So the principle is, to have a harmonious home, you must desire a harmonious home enough to control your speech. And that harmonious home is described in this passage as one in which the people love life and see good days and have peace. The discipline involves shutting off the speech that is evil and deceitful and turning on speech that pursues after the good and peace. How do we know this will work? You might think, well, maybe I'll go to all the work of all that discipline and not get my desire for loving life and having good days. I believe the principle will work because it comes from God's word, and it is based on His personality. God's personality is a sovereign personality. The title, the Lord, refers to God's rule and authority as sovereign of the universe. If God declares a principle to be in operation, it does not matter whether you believe it or not. It is in operation because God is sovereign. His principles are like gravity. You may not believe in gravity, but if you step off that elevator, you're going to find out. Right? Or the principle of the sins of the fathers being visited upon the sons from Exodus 20, chapter 5. There are some things that God designed to work that way, and they do work that way. And when we discover these principles and operate according to them, we discover they work. They work because God is sovereign. He has a just personality. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." This verse also shows us that God's personality is just as well as sovereign. He rewards the righteous. His eyes upon has the idea of looking out for the interests. We can think of this in terms of Romans 8:28. God intends to work good out of every circumstance for those who are looking to him, who are trusting him, who are obeying him. His ears are attentive. That has the idea that God gives heed. He is concerned. He will hear and respond to your prayers. And he does not reward evil. His face is against. The idea is that he stands in opposition to battle against and defeat evil. Now, the point of this in relation to this principle is that it is a just principle, a principle that is in accord with a just God. Therefore, the principle itself is in harmony with heaven. The difficulty in the operation of the principle is in what it takes on our part to put the principle into practice. But the word reveals this in verses 8 and 9. It says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Now, we're given a general command that is applicable to all of us. Live in harmony with one another. Then we're given several specific commands that I believe are the practices involved in living in harmony. And rather than tell you how to practice these commands, I thought I'd give you a little questionnaire that will help you discover what each command means, and I'll walk through it briefly with you in a moment. But recognize this: the first four commands are the initiators of harmony. They are all positives that are reflected in the way you talk. These four commands, when put into practice, establish a pattern of family harmony. One, be sympathetic. This is more like our word for empathy. Two, love as brothers. This is the command to be friends with one another. Three, be compassionate. This deals with the desire to not hurt another, but help them. Four, be humble. This deals with being selfless. I'll never forget my first church in which I was the senior pastor was in Iowa. And we were reaching out into the community to minister to numerous different people. And my wife happened to befriend a woman who was kind of known as the town harlot. And every town has one, right? And my wife befriended her through Little Red Schoolhouse clubs that she was teaching. And one day she came over to our house and she says, "I love to come to your house." And Joanne says, "Well, why is that?" She says, "It's so peaceful. Why, even your dog is peaceful." And that was true. We had a peaceful home. You have a peaceful home when you have these things in play. So what are the responders for family harmony? The commands of verse 9 I call the responders. The truth is, as we pursue after family harmony, we may have times when one family member or another will fall into an old speech pattern. Well, what do we do then? We have to know how to respond to keep away from having the family harmony disrupted by an evil exchange or a conversation that simply spirals out of control. It says, do not return evil for evil or insult for insult. You'll recognize that this echoes what Jesus did on the cross, as Peter explained it in 1 Peter 2:21 through 23. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Rather, return a blessing. Again, we have Christ as our example. He forgave his tormentors on the cross, even though at that time none of them were asking for his forgiveness. Return a blessing. I'll never forget an experience that I had and that my youngest son had. He was going to kindergarten, just starting school. And he came home and he had tears in his eyes, and I said, Tommy, what happened? He says, there's a big boy at school and he punched me in the stomach. Nobody likes him. And he's always in the principal's office. And counselor started to kick in. And I said, it sounds like he's a lonely little boy. And he's got a lot of problems. And then I was just about to do the wrong thing and teach him some karate. And instead he did the right thing. He said, oh, I will be his friend. I will be his friend. And he returned blessing. These principles are not hard to understand. They're contrary to our fleshly nature. But we can do them. Rather return blessing. Well, in your bulletin, you have a couple of copies of a sheet titled The Practices of a Harmonious Home. And we'll take a quick look at it, and then you can take those home and share your answers with each other. You may find that you need to make some changes in the way you communicate with each other. And if you make those changes, you'll find that you will inherit a blessing right here on earth. Well, what will the blessing be? You're going to love life and see good days. So, practices of a harmonious home based on 1 Peter 3:8 and 9. One, be sympathetic. So circle the answer that most nearly reflects your behavior in these situations. When my spouse has a difficulty in life that takes his or her attention away from me, I, A, demand more attention. B, feel with them in their difficulty. C, get jealous. Or D, fall apart emotionally. Two, when my spouse has a wonderful experience that he or she gets excited about, I, A, try to bring them out of the clouds. B, get excited with them. C, get jealous. D, feel inadequate and inferior. When my child feels a failure and refuses to do something, I, A, get angry. B, feel sorry for them. C, feel discouraged. D, express disappointment in them. E, express understanding. We're talking about empathy, being sympathetic. Love as brothers. I can list more things I like than dislike about each of my family members. Yes or no? Now, I'm going to tell you something. The first things that come to our mind when we're trying to think of family members is what's wrong with them. Okay, because every family member is different than every other family member, right? And it's the differences that become irritations to us. And we can have those right on the tip of our tongue. But what if I focus more on all of the things I like about that family member and start to communicate to them all of those things that I like? Put an X to mark the situations in which you'd like to be a partner with your closest in age family member. Playing a team game, taking a test, running a business, buying a car, going on a vacation, riding a tandem bicycle on a week-long bicycle hike. Some of you, that's not going to be your favorite, is it? Climbing a mountain, investing your money. Okay. Be compassionate. Mark true for those statements that express your feelings and false for those statements that do not reflect your attitude. I feel good toward each of my family members. 2, I don't think I could ever get angry enough at a family member to hold a grudge against them for more than a day or two. 3, I don't really believe any of my family members would intentionally set out to hurt my feelings or harm me. 4, I do not set out to harm any of my family members or do things that I know would wound them. 4, be humble. True or false? I make it a practice to think of the well-being of the other members of my family before I think of my own well-being. 2, I make it a practice to put the preferences of the other members of my family before my own preferences. Think who controls the remote. Okay. 3, I would spend my discretionary money on something one of my family members wanted rather than on something I wanted. When I think of that one, I always go, I don't know how often I have told my wife, no, honey, that money is for you, for your birthday. Please buy something for yourself. Not something for me or one of the kids or, you know. She has such an inclination to give. 4, I consider and confess my own faults in a conflict situation before I confront my family member with his or her fault. 5, do not repay evil for evil. If my spouse tells a story on me in public that embarrasses me, I tell the one I know that will make him or her want to crawl in a hole. 2, if one of my family members hurts me with their words, I usually get even without words, and I know how to do it. I keep a mental file of dirt on certain family members so I can have some clout if they try to hurt me. 4, if one of my family members cheated me, I would sue them. 6, do not repay insult for insult, and circle the answers that most nearly describe your typical behavior in these hypothetical situations. For the wife, if my husband says he doesn't like the weight I am, A, I tell him something that's wrong with him, B, I tell him thank you and begin making adjustments, C, I tell him nothing but silently thank God for his insight, D, I tell him nothing but complain about him to a friend, E, I burn his supper. Oh, pastor, you're meddling now. For husband, if my wife says I don't communicate enough with her, I, A, give her a lecture on the pressure I'm under, B, sit in front of the TV like a zombie, C, ask her to go out alone for a dinner so we can talk about whatever she wants, D, tell her to go get counseling, go talk to Pastor Ron to find out what's wrong with her. E, asked the Lord to help me be sensitive to her needs as I thank her for pointing that out to me. For a child, if my brother or sister puts me down about something, I, A, hit as hard as I can, B, scream at him or her at the top of my lungs, C, threaten to go tell mom or dad, D, just go tell mom or dad, E, say something to hurt their feelings, F, thank them for pointing out my fault and ask them for forgiveness and for help to improve. G, forgive them silently for the unjust put down and ask God to reveal my strengths to them. 7, but rather return blessing. And these are just true or false. 1, I make it a practice not to point out my family members' faults to others. 2, I tell my family members the things I like about them. 3, I pray for my family members and thank God for each of them. 4, I enjoy the diversity of personality traits in my family members and tell them so. 5, I look for ways to express my love for my family members. 6, I do not use crude or harsh language in speaking to my family members. 7, I look for nurturing ways to help my family members become more Christ-like. 8, I choose to be happy rather than miserable in my situation, knowing God intends all things for my good because I love him. You might take those home, go through them and share them with one another. And sometimes, you know, if you're looking for the right answer, you can ask your kids if you answered it correctly. And usually they'll tell you, all right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much. We thank you for the practicality of the Word of God to us. And we ask, Father, that you would help us as we apply it to our own lives, that you might be glorified in all the things that we say and do, in our families and in our family dynamics. Father, we recognize that there can be families that have had a family history of dysfunctionality, and it's incredibly difficult to overcome those generational difficulties. But Father, you've given us the direction to know how to do it, and you love us and will sustain us in desiring good days. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.